Father, thank you so much for the beautiful weather you've given us. For every drop of rain, we're grateful, thankful. But we recognize the weather is fickle and unpredictable, and it's liable to get dry, or it's liable to get wet, or it's liable to get hot, or it's liable to get cold. We see those realities. We live with those realities. And the world in which we live, we're in tune with those realities in special and significant ways. And we pray that you would also help us to see the reality that you are not fickle, that we did not have to wake up in fear today, worried that you may have changed your mind about us and about the world, and about salvation, and about hope, that we did not have to wake up today wondering if you had given up, given out, that you were done and finished and exhausted and weary, and that whatever plans you may have made, that those are no longer in place. So we thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your steadfastness and for your faithfulness. And we thank you that your word, even though it was written many, many years ago, that it is alive today and applicable today to where we live. Make it become alive to us so that we can be transformed by it. I pray that you would open our eyes that we may see the glories and the truths of it. Take the blinders off, and we would look to the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives on this day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a quote that said that character is like a tree and reputation is like its shadow. Character is like a tree and reputation is like its shadow. Churches have reputations. We know that. Churches are known in their community for certain things, certain ways, certain people. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he was encouraging them because he had heard these things about them, about their work of faith and their love and their hope. And he commended them because he said that their faith was known everywhere. Their reputation had gone out, and he was grateful for that reputation. John also wrote to some churches. We have those letters in the book of Revelation. And he also is dealing with some reputations that they themselves had. We're familiar with those. One, for example, that I want to think about is the church at Laodicea. John wrote to them, and putting the words of Christ into his letter, said, "Jesus knows you. I know you." It's not just a matter of knowing your reputation. I really know you. But when we think of the church at Laodicea, the one thing that we think about is the fact that they were the indifferent church, the laid-back church, that they were the church that was, lukewarm. Jesus, would you were hot or cold, one way or the other, be in or out, on or off. But this lukewarmness makes you too indifferent. And the thing that frightens me about that church is not that. I mean, that's frightening to me. That's that we can get that way. That's concerning. And that's usually where we focus when we think about the church at Laodicea. But I want us to think about something just a wee bit different today. And that is the reality that that church did not realize it. That they thought of themselves, when they considered themselves, if you would have taken a survey in the church about what they're like, if you'd interview the elders. Lord willing, the elders would be meeting next Monday night, and you came and you said, "Elders Laodicea, what do you think?" The deacons will meet a week from then. Deacons, what do you think? Go team meets on Monday evenings. What do you think? They would have said, we're good. We're great. We're awesome. We're rich. Jesus said that that's what they thought of themselves. We're prospering. We need nothing. And here's the frightening word. And you do not realize that you're wretched and poor and blind and naked. It is those two words that are a bit terrifying to me. Not realized. Turning to the book of James, I want to think about this morning the enormous capacity that we have to be self-deceived. The lies we tell ourselves. The things we say to ourselves. The inability we have at times to see the reality of our own lives. They did not realize who they really were. They did not realize the state they were really in. And I believe that that is not an unusual thing. I think we have this capacity, we have this ability to say to ourselves things that simply are not true. I do it all the time. I've not gained weight. These pants have shrunk. You ever say that to yourself? I've not gained weight. These pants, my wife's washing them in hot water. She needs to stop that. She needs to wash them in cold water. Pants haven't. I've not gained weight. The pants have shrunk. I'm not gossiping. I'm sharing a prayer request. And so I think we have this capacity, this ability in small ways and in large ways to deceive ourselves. And we need to see what condition Kenny Rogers, believe it or not, people think of him as a solo artist, but some of us cut our teeth on Kenny Rogers and the First Edition. You remember that? They were a group for a hot minute, and they went and just dropped in so they could see what condition my condition is in. And James is going to tell us what condition our condition is in. And James sometimes is a bit unpleasant in the way, in his honesty, the way he cuts to the chase, the way he opens the door, the way he opens the window to let the light in. But it is the Lord's way of running a cultivator over our hearts and to break up some of that soil and allow that seed to penetrate that soil. And so James is going to do just that as we read these words in chapter 1, verse 26. And think about, as we read these words, think about that whole idea of being able to deceive ourselves. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but does what? Deceives his heart. Second time James said that, by the way, look back, verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, doing what? What does your Bible say? Verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, lying to yourselves. Same thing. Anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, deceives his heart. This person's religion is what? Worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows. You were listening last Sunday, Psalm 10. To visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is a general epistle that James is writing. It's written to all the church, not just one church. So many of the Pauline epistles are written to the Gibson City Bible Church. James is just writing to Christians in general. They are having the squeeze put on them through, I think, persecution and difficulty. I think they're mostly Jewish Christians, and they are being tempted to go back into Judaism, to abandon Christ, because it is hard being a Christian. And so that suffering is bringing out, just like suffering does for us, it's bringing some stuff out of their lives. And James is concerned about some of the things that he has seen, and he especially does not want them to deceive themselves. He does not want them to lie to themselves. He wants them to understand the truth, because we know the truth will set you free. He's concerned about wisdom. Wisdom is seeing the world as God sees the world and living the way that God would have us to live. That is wise living. Wise living is faithfulness to God's way, and that is ultimately the way of human flourishing. It's the way to have a good life. It's the way to have the best life. And wisdom also understands truth, and it takes that truth and it lives in the light of that truth. It lives in the light of that reality. And James wants these folks to have wisdom, to discern reality from falsehood. There's a lot of falsehood out there. There's a lot of untruth out there. And there is also untruth in here. And what I mean by that is not simply that we have the capability of lying. If statistics are true, we lie as human beings a lot. We lie a lot. We do it for different reasons. Often it's to escape and being embarrassed. I've done that. I don't want to be embarrassed by the truth, and so it's to make ourselves look better in the eyes of others. The story is funny, but if I can add a couple of little pieces here and there, it's even funnier. We lie to make ourselves look better. We lie to escape punishment. We lie to make other people like us. It is absolutely true that we do traffic in falsehoods. I don't mean simply that we can lie to others. I mean what theologians Brooks and Dunn said. Have you read anything theologically from Brooks and Dunn? Brooks and Dunn, they're sitting under what kind of moon? Shame on you for listening to that kind of music. You shouldn't be listening to this. They're sitting under a neon moon. No telling how many tears I've sat here and cried. Yeah, now you're not going to say it. I get it. Sat here and cried, or how many lies I'm telling my poor heart that she'll come back someday. Look, brother, she ain't coming back. She gone, and she's staying gone. But he keeps telling himself under the neon moon that she's coming back someday. And we can tell ourselves lies as well. And we need to discern them and need to recognize how dangerous they can be. Connie and I had the privilege of visiting some missionaries down in Medellin in Colombia. It's a beautiful city. I'd encourage you to go. But I remember reading when Pablo Escobar lived there, the king of cocaine, Pablo Escobar. And I read this week he was responsible or personally saw to it himself the death of over 4,000 people. But he loved animals. And he created a zoo. And he imported all these animals. And his hippos got loose. And now Colombia has a hippo problem. There are these hippos, 140 hippos running loose in Colombia. They're injuring people. They're destroying the infrastructure. They have no predators in Colombia. And so they're going to spend $3.5 million dealing with what they call cocaine hippos. Well, lies and sin can be like that. They can go to fruition in our lives and hearts. They can cause us all kinds of problems. They can cause us all kinds of issues. And we need to be able to discern them, and we need to be able to deal with them. James says if someone thinks he is religious, he's not saying this person is confused and wondering, am I religious or am I not religious? If anyone thinks he is religious, that's not what James is saying. What James means when he says that, they are religious. But what is the quality, what is the benefit of the religion that they possess? Remember that we talked about there are two builders who built two different houses on two different foundations. One of the foundations was sand, and one of them was, now, a rock. Think about the sand builder. When the man or woman, whoever designed that house, built that house on the sand, think about what they thought about. When they built that house on the sand, they may have looked and said, why are you spending all that money on the premier property that is on a rock? That's foolishness. I'm going to build my house for cheaper. The lot I got's a lot less money. I'm going to invest a lot less money in it. It's on the sand. And rather than spend all that money on the foundation, who sees a foundation? Who pays attention to the foundation? When you invite people over to your home and you want them to see your home, you've got the living room fixed up and maybe there's stuff shoved in the closets and under the bed and behind the couch, but everything looks good. I'm going to have people over. They're going to see the living room. They're going to see the kitchen. They're going to see the special part of the house. Nobody's going to ask me, can I look at your foundation? What matters is not what is under the house. What matters is what you can see. And I'm going to build this house. It's going to be just fine. Never understanding the realities of what was going to happen. When the rains came and the floods came, the house will collapse. I don't believe for a second the man that built his house on the sand convinced himself that soon I'm going to see everything that I'm doing destroyed by a rainstorm or a flood. I think he was confident that his doing was the best way, because we are capable of lying to ourselves. We are capable of deceiving ourselves. I think his ocean view was certainly more amazing than the man on the rock who couldn't build on the beach. He couldn't believe the guy built his house so far from the beach. This guy built it right on the ocean, and he paid the price. We can deny the truth. We can suppress the truth. And there is no deception worse than religious deception. The Pharisees were full of it. They rejected the truth. They didn't accidentally stumble into the untruth. They heard Jesus. They saw Jesus, but they refused to submit to Jesus. His plan was not their plan. His way was not their way. His hope was not their hope. Take up my cross and come and what? I'm not doing that. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to follow your way. I'm not going to go your way. I'm not going to submit to your plan. I'm not going to worship your person. No thanks. I like the view from here. I'm going to build my house here. You know, you can do all that. Talk about all that dying to yourself and being crucified and all of that. I'm going to build over here. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts are darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. There is no hard as the religious heart that has deceived itself. Isaiah 53, when they crucified Jesus, when they put him to death, they thought they did what? Service to? Who did they think they were serving when they crucified God? Isaiah 53, the servant. I'm doing service to God. I'm honoring God by doing this. Three things James says, and then I think I got about eight things to say after that. So we'll go quickly. Number one, dangerous religion, as James describes it, does not alter action. I was surprised at what James zeroes in on when he starts talking about religion that is worthless. I'd have thought he'd have talked about big things, murder and adultery and big sins. But what does he talk about? Things we want. Look at the text. What's he talk about? Things that we say. Things we speak. Words that come out of our mouths. James is going to pick this whole topic up again later that, you know, we put bits in the mouths of horses and we put rudders on ships and we can control them, but we cannot control what we say. And religion ultimately doesn't impact action. Now, what I mean by that is when the scripture talks about the words that we say, when Jesus talks about the words we say, the things we speak, where do those originate from? The mouth obviously doesn't talk. Tongues don't talk. Mouths don't talk. What talks? We talk. And we speak from our hearts. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what the scripture says. And so when James is talking about speaking, he's not simply saying, if you get the right kind of religion, no longer will you curse, no longer will you gossip, no longer will you say dirty things, naughty things, inappropriate things. I think there's all of that can be commended to the follower of Christ, but the real issue here for James is the reality that religion does not transform the heart. Religion, in and of itself, religion by itself, simply leaves the heart as it is currently existing in its current state, and that is a stony heart. That's what religion does. Religion alone, religion by itself, and by religion, I mean doing things religious, doing things, going to church, maybe being baptized, maybe teaching, maybe acting a certain way at home or on Sunday especially or whatever day that you meet, all of those things which are commendable things, but that religion ultimately doesn't transform or change the heart. Salvation changes the heart. And our heart change changes our actions. You say, well, don't we act like non-Christians sometimes? Yes, but the propensity of the New Testament leans toward transformation in terms of our action. Paul persecuted the church, hated the church, but he met Jesus and he changed. I don't think it's consistent with biblical truth to say we become Christians and the way we live is untouched our Christianity. But religion simply cannot touch our hearts. Number two, and then we'll sum all this up. Number two, this dangerous religion does not produce compassion. You know, talked about looking at the orphans and the widows, which James is going right back to the Old Testament and saying we should take care of them. God sees them. God has compassion on them. We also should have compassion on them. Our hearts should break. Not only should our hearts break, it is one thing for our hearts to break, it is a far different thing for us to do. Right? I watch TV and we go, oh, that's sad. But honestly, that doesn't matter much. If you're a parent with younger children, if you really want to impress your children with the power of the gospel in your life, take them with you to go do some of this stuff. Take them to go see a widow. Take them to the grocery store or wherever. I don't know where you, this is horrible. I don't know where you go buy diapers. My wife takes care of that. Go wherever you go. I'm assuming it's at Ace Hardware. You go to Ace and buy diapers. I want the Milwaukee diapers. Not the DeWalt diapers. Take your children with you. By the way, what are we doing with these diapers? I don't wear diapers anymore. No, we're going to take them to the church. We're going to take these pull-ups to the church. We're going to take this gift card to the church. Because our hearts are full of compassion. That compassion arises from the fact that we have experienced grace. Why do you forgive somebody who offends you? Because what? You've forgiven. See, that's the difference. Religion doesn't forgive that. It can only harden your heart. But when you experience real grace and you see the truth of yourself and your need of forgiveness, then it is no small thing or big thing to forgive someone who simply cut you off on the road or says something about you that is not true. Think of all that you've been forgiven in Christ. Religion hardens your heart, or grace softens your heart. Read Flannery O'Connor. In her short story, Revelation, writes about a good and religious woman, Mrs. Turpin. She was held by high esteem. The community loved her. She was amazing. All the things she did. One day, and most of them through the church, if there was a meal to be made, she made it. If there was a family to go see, she saw them. If there was money to be given, she gave it. And one day she was in the emergency room with her husband who managed to get kicked by a cow. And a young woman, a college-age young woman for some reason, came across the table at Mrs. Turpin, tried to physically attack her, and called her a warthog out of hell. Well, as you can imagine, Mrs. Turpin was extremely offended. She talked to she had a couple of African-American women who worked for her, and she reminds herself as she's telling them about this event that these women are just idiots who never have any intelligence about them. She goes out to talk to God about it and says, "Why did you send me that message for me? Why me? There's no trash around here, white or black, that I haven't given to. I break my back every day working for. I do the same for the church. If you're so in love with trash, go get you some trash," she says to the Lord. "If trash is what you wanted, why didn't you make me trash? Who do you think you are?" You see what religion's done to her? You see how it's hardened her heart, made her feel like she's superior to these black women that work for her, made her superior, feel superior to the poor white trash that lives down the road from her. God, is that what you want, trash? Because you got me and I'm not trash. That's what religion does. Grace lets you see the reality. I have no claims on God. If it weren't for the grace of God, who knows where I'd be? I have no hope outside of the grace and love and mercy of God. I was a sinner, lost, undone, broken. God came, redeemed me, saved me, and that drives me to be compassionate to others because God's so compassionate to me. Thirdly, dangerous religion doesn't produce transformation. Religion can be very moralistic. Religion creates lists, and it uses them for measuring rods to determine, often in measuring with somebody else, I'm better or I'm worse than somebody else. Christ followers are ethically transformed. It's true. The Bible warns us to live righteously and godly. But moralism lives that way because it is hopeful that it can make itself acceptable to God, and certainly better than the people around them. Where grace is transformative, and there is born within our hearts a desire, a hunger, a longing to please God. Religion rides on the surface. It's not relational. It's like fig leaves. We try to hide ourselves from God himself. We don't want to be exposed for the reality because we fail to appreciate God's grace. All of that to say, as a pastor, one of my terrifying things, one of the things that worried me is some of you are going to come here Sunday after Sunday week after week, and you're going to die without Jesus because you believe coming here and being a nice boy or girl is what the Bible calls for. You're like Mrs. Turpin. You would never want to admit that reality, but we lie to ourselves, and religion appeals to our pride. Look at me. Look at how I've changed my life. I have pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I've changed my life. I'm a better person than the people who live around me. If we would listen to our hearts, if we'd really expose our hearts, I'm better than the people around me. I drive by poor white trash on the way here. I drive by the Hispanics. Thank you, Lord. There are too many Hispanics moving to Ford County. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be like the poor black folks. I'm superior to them in every way. And we can begin to see the reality of how it appeals to our pride. And it would just grieve me beyond measure to think that you came here exposed to Jesus and died believing that reality. Because that's what religion does to you. It tells you those kind of lies. Because none of that's true. We have no hope outside of Christ. We are all the same. White, black, red, yellow, it doesn't matter. Jesus died for us to save us and set us free. Now, what are some specific lies we tell ourselves as Christians? Well, let me give you a few of those. You know, there are all kinds of things that we can tell ourselves. We can tell ourselves that we're the exception. You know, nobody else gets away with this. I can get away with this because I'm the exception. We tell ourselves that God is patient and nothing bad has happened, therefore God must not be paying attention. All of those are things, but I want to think specifically about at least four of these lies that we can tell ourselves. Number one is, I'm lucky to be here. I'll work as your slave. I'm just lucky to be here. I was so lost, so undone, I'm just lucky to be here. And we're like the son when he comes home and says, I'm happy to just go work as your slave. And the father says, no way, you are my what? You're my son. And we need to embrace in total joy that we are full-fledged as much a child of God now as we will ever be. We're never born again just halfway. We are the fathers. The father loves us. The father identifies with us. The Father watches over us. The Father is concerned about us. The Father loves us just as much now as he ever will love us, and we need to embrace that reality. The gospel tells us that's the truth. You're not just lucky to be here. The Father sings over you. He delights in you. I'm going to make it, but I'm going to make it barely. That was what I grew up on. Just build me, don't get too uppity. So rather than getting uppity, just build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. People would come and sing that song, Southern Gospel song in our church, and the congregation would be weeping and gnashing their teeth. And yeah, I just, when the truth is, Jesus said, I'm going away. It's good for you that I go away. And I go to do what? Prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. That's the truth. There's none of this barely going to make it stuff. You say, what about stuff being burned up? That's absolutely true. For brothers and sisters in Christ, we go clothed in Christ. That's why you got to quit looking at yourself and look to Christ. I'm always going to fail. I cannot please God. Another thing we tell ourselves, when the truth is the Father's pleased, do we fail? Yes. Do we come short at times? Yes. But we're also the apple of his eye. The Father's pleased with us. He loves us. Fourthly, I'm tainted. and I'll always be tainted. Some of you feel tainted because of something somebody else did to you, something totally out of your control. Somebody else abused you, used you, misused you, made you feel unclean, unworthy, and to this day you carry that scar deep in your heart, and you still think of yourself as unworthy. You still think of yourself as tainted. Some of you committed sins, some of them sexual sins, some of them deception sins, some of them where other people were hurt because of your sin, and you think you're tainted. You're bearing in your heart and your life. You live with this sense of condemnation and guilt and shame. When this truth comes and says, and when I wash you, I make you white as snow. You're not tainted. You're cleansed in Christ, washed, new. If any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. So number one, don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself and believe for a second. Don't lie to yourself and believe for a second that simply because you're religious, you're going to go to heaven. You're not. Some of the most frightening words Jesus said about people that cast out demons, did many wondrous works in his name, and went to hell. You're not going to heaven because you're religious. You go to heaven because of Jesus, his death for you, his burial, his resurrection, and you need to stop being in love with religion and fall in love with Jesus. Come to know him. He makes the difference. Secondly, if you're a Christian here today, you need to ask the Lord to help you live in the truth. The truth and the truth alone has set you free. There are so many lies. The devil's got all kinds of lies. The world's got all kinds of lies. Other people tell us all sorts of lies. And we need to see the truth. And the truth is who we are in Christ. And the truth is what the scripture says. We need to be people of the truth. Let's pray. Would you stand with me, please? Father, the devil is a liar. Jesus said it. He said it, that he is a liar. He's been lying from the beginning. He lied to Jesus. He's lying to us. He's lying to the world. The scripture talks about a world of deceit, a world that deceit is perpetrated. We hear it. We hear it over the television. We hear it over the radio. We hear it over social media. We're bombarded by untruth. I pray that you would help us to have the sword of truth so we could discern the truth, so that we can live in the truth, so that we can proclaim to the world the truth, so that one great and glorious day we will go live in the land of truth. Until that day, I pray that you would be able to cut through all the things that we may believe that are a lie. If someone's here today and they think, like Mrs. Turpin did, that they're going to go to heaven because they are such a good person, help them to see the reality of their hopelessness and to see the glory of your grace, that there is forgiveness and there is hope. And there is assurance in Jesus. And for my brothers and sisters who are here and the devil comes to them or their own selves come to them and tell them lies about being second-rate believers, other Christians don't have these struggles, God loves me a bit but not a lot, I'm almost, you know, partly in, partly out, just... You know, God, I know you kind of love me, but I don't know. Help them to see the glory of their salvation in Christ. Help them to believe the gospel is true about themselves. Not simply to massage your own egos, but to set us free, to glorify you, and to be used of you in a world that lives in bondage to a lie. Speak to us, we pray, through your word and by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name.